Good morning again. You have your Bibles today. We want to turn to John chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. I was ready to preach on verses 29 through 34 today, and we will read that section. But I think we're only going to get through verse 29 in my comments today. So, aren't you lucky? We could be here till 5 o'clock this afternoon. All right. Listen to the Word of God. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Amen. This is the Word of God. You know, one of the most important things about you, maybe the most important thing about you, is what you believe about Jesus Christ. What do you believe about the person of Jesus? Who do you believe Him to be? What do you believe about the work of Jesus? What did He come to do? So far, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we have seen in the introduction, or the prologue, verses 1 through 18, we have seen John describe for us his theology of who he believes Jesus Christ to be in his person. And then as we began in verse 19 and going into the ministry of John the Baptist, we're beginning to see who John the Baptist believes Jesus to be in his testimony. John the Apostle, in his introduction, has presented Jesus as the Word, who was in the beginning, was with God, who was God. He has presented him as the light, who was the life of men. He has presented him as God's only begotten Son, the only one who reveals the Father to us. We have seen him as the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. And now John the Baptist, as we saw starting in verse 19, as the first witness that John calls in his gospel, he has witnessed the person of Jesus Christ. We saw last time that he testified that the Messiah was here. He said, "There stands one among you whom you do not know, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie," he said. And so he testified that the Messiah was here during his time. He testified that the Messiah was great, that he was more superior, he was supreme over John, in that he was before. He was preferred before John because he was before him. We see that again in verse 30 as we look today. He testified of Christ's superiority. And then John the Baptist appears. What you'll notice is that John the Baptist appears at the beginning of each of the gospel stories. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All of them begin with the ministry and the testimony of John the Baptist. And I think John the Baptist appears at the beginning of each of the Gospels, and then he kind of falls into the background because he is a bridge. He is a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is prominent at the beginning of each of the Gospels because he is part of the roots of the Gospel. We saw in the prologue of this Gospel, in the first 18 verses, that the roots of Jesus, the roots of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we saw Jesus' roots go all the way back to eternity. He was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. And we saw that John was to be this witness to him. Over and over again, we will see in this gospel that John the writer, John the apostle, explains Jesus in terms of the Old Testament. He's going to use many pictures and words and quotations even from the Old Testament that will explain who Jesus is in his person and what Jesus does in his work. See, Jesus doesn't just appear on the scene of history without preparation. And that preparation has been done in the Old Testament and continues to be done by John the Baptist because he is that link between the Old Testament, the way God prepared for the coming of his Son in the Old Testament, and then the coming of Jesus Christ in the New. John is that link. His roots go into the Old Testament, and he appears in the New Testament. Sort of like a tree. When we see a tree growing, I have one growing in my backyard. It's hardly growing anymore because it's dying. But it has these roots. Now the roots go deep into the ground where I cannot see them. But some of the roots come up on along the ground and they're right at the base of the tree. John's sort of like that. His roots go deep into the Old Testament. And well, things that he's going to say about Jesus go deep into the Old Testament. We saw that last week as John proclaimed who he was. Remember they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" You know, he's, "No, I'm not the Christ." They said, "Are you Elijah?" No, I'm not Elijah. "Are you the prophet?" And each of these were pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And John's roots go deep into the Old Testament. We see it as he said who he was from Isaiah chapter 40. He said, "I'm a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And so John, his roots go down into the Old Testament, but then he appears in the New right next to Jesus, like the roots of the tree that come up and you can see them above the ground right next to the trunk. That's John. He is that link between the Old and the New. So John is a root, partly underground in the Old Testament and partly exposed in the New Testament. He has his foot in both worlds. A prophet, something like Elijah, although not Elijah resuscitated or something like that. He is a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, preparing for this long-expected Messiah. And so we see John's testimony. And John's testimony, I think, reaches its pinnacle here in these verses, chapter 29 through 34. When he cries out in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And see, what John is doing is he is, again, reaching down into the Old Testament and pulling out those pictures and those prophecies about who the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was to be. and he proclaims it in a clear and very powerful statement. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, at the end of John's Gospel, John writes about what he has written. He says, I didn't write it all. You know, he said there are a lot of other things that could have been written. He said, in fact, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So if there's a world of things about Jesus that could be written, then I think it should get our attention that the very first thing that John the Baptist says about Jesus that we see here in this gospel is, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe it's the most important thing. It's the first thing, certainly, that he points out. The entire Old Testament. Remember, John reaches his roots down into the Old Testament and he pulls out this picture, the Lamb of God. And the entire Old Testament is full of references to lambs. To lambs. In fact, we find the very first lamb in the book of Genesis, in the fourth chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, we have Abel. Abel is the son of Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that Abel brought an offering to the Lord from his flock. Kind of in worship to the Lord. Genesis 4:4 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 4, right after we had sin enter humanity in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve took and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the ground was cursed, and they died because of that sin. They spiritually were separated in their fellowship with God, in their relationship with God, and so they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. The very first thing that we see here right after that is a lamb was killed. How else do you get the fat of the lamb? The fat, later on, we'll find in the Old Testament, the fat was used to be burned. And of course, fat burns very well. And that would be part of a burnt sacrifice. The lamb was slaughtered right there in Genesis chapter 4. And so you can't avoid seeing the very first mention of a lamb in the Bible is a slaughtered lamb. The lamb is slaughtered. Now, many of you are familiar with the account in Genesis chapter 22 of Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham, that great hero of the faith, the one that the New Testament proclaims he believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness, how he was saved by believing in God. Well, God tested Abraham's belief. He tested his faith in Genesis chapter 22. He tested him by asking him to take his son, his only son Isaac, and to offer him as a burnt offering, a sacrifice, on a mountain that God would show him. And as Abraham and his son Isaac traveled to that mountain, to Mount Moriah, Isaac looks at his father Abraham, and he says, "My father." "Here I am, my son," Abraham says to him. And he said, "Look, we have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What a question. Where is the lamb? Do you know? That's what the whole Old Testament is about. Where is the lamb? Where is the solution for our sin problem? Where is the lamb? Abraham answers Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, and says, "My son, God will provide for Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Literally, it says, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God provides Himself a lamb. Well, the rest of the story is that Abraham raises the knife to kill his son upon the altar. And of course, God stops him. And there is a ram caught in the thicket. And that ram becomes a substitute for Isaac. It's a beautiful story. But what do we see there? The lamb is not only slaughtered, as we saw in Genesis chapter 4, but the lamb is a substitute. A substitute provided in place of the death of someone else. We see a similar picture of substitution in the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, God told Moses to have His people kill a lamb and paint its blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their houses, so that when the plague of the death of the firstborn would come, then the angel would pass over that house that had the blood, and no one in that house would die. And so it was to be a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, a year old. It was to be slaughtered, and by its blood, the people would be saved. And John, in writing this gospel, when he gets to the death of Jesus, and he's considering what it means that Jesus died upon the cross. And while he died, he gave up his spirit. And although they broke the legs of the criminals that were crucified next to him, they didn't break Jesus' legs because he had already gave up his spirit. And John quotes from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, writing about the death of Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 36, he says, "For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." In other words, he's saying, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the slaughtered lamb that was a substitute for salvation, so that people could be saved from death. In addition to these references in the Old Testament, you have, of course, the daily sacrifices of lambs that God required as an atonement for sin. Two lambs were to be offered day by day, continually, one in the morning, one in the evening, 7 days a week. Every day they were to kill two lambs. The Jews had observed this ordinance for centuries. Every day, a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening, killed, slaughtered. Why? For the daily sins of the nation. If someone, in addition to that, if someone sinned and wanted their personal guilt atoned for, they also had to bring an offering, sometimes a lamb, that would be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 4. The lamb was a sacrifice for sin. But ultimately, all of that blood, of all of those lambs, of all of the daily sacrifices, of the guilt offerings, of the sin offerings, of the Passover lamb, all of that could never ultimately atone for sin. The whole system of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to one ultimate sacrifice that God would give of His Son, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. The whole system was pointing forward to what would happen someday in that final sacrifice for sin. The book of Hebrews elaborates on this in the New Testament. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, writer of Hebrews puts it this way, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Did you hear that? Without the shedding of blood, there is no taking away of sins. There is no forgiveness. There is no remission. "Therefore," verse 23, "it was necessary that the copies..." You see, the Old Testament things were copies. They were pictures. They weren't the real thing. They were... Christ is the real thing. The Old Testament were the copies. He said, "It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." He's looking for a better sacrifice. He's looking for the real lamb. Where is the lamb? Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world." He says Christ is not going to keep offering sacrifices as the Jews did day after day after day, or on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, sprinkle the blood for the atonement of the people. He said he doesn't have to do it over and over again, year after year after year, because Christ did it once for all. Verse 26, he says, "But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lambs were slain in the Old Testament. In that Old Testament sacrificial system to point us to the ultimate Lamb, Jesus Christ, who would take away sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter writes about this and says, "Knowing that you, believers who are in Christ Jesus, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." He says, "But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." It's the blood of Christ that takes away sin. The blood of the Lamb of God. Isaiah the prophet understood that. He understood that in order for sin to be removed, there would have to be a special lamb. Not all the lambs that were sacrificed in that system of the Old Testament, but there had to be another lamb. One that God Himself would provide. And he wrote these words some 700 years before Christ came to fulfill them. Listen to Isaiah 53 verse 4. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him smitten, stricken by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. See, Isaiah saw it. There is going to be a lamb that God would provide Himself, who would take all of the sin of all of us upon Himself. And He would die for that sin as our substitute. Did you see it? The lamb is slaughtered. The lamb is a substitute. The lamb is slain for sin, your sin and mine. Look at verse 29 again. In John chapter 1, let's get back there. Let's just look at each phrase. The Lamb. We've talked about the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. He's the supreme Lamb. He's the only Lamb of God that can take away the sin of the world. There is no other. Nothing and no one else can do what He did. He is the Lamb of God. Do you see it there? It means the Lamb is provided by God and He is the Son of God. God sent His Lamb, His only Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins. He is God's gift to us. The next phrase, who takes away. Takes away signifies atonement. And that by substitution, like we saw in the Old Testament. He was, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He was made sin for us. All of our sin was placed upon Him. He died so that sinners who trust in Him would not incur God's judgment, but instead His love and forgiveness. Jesus' sacrifice of Himself, as Hebrews said, put to end all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because Jesus fulfilled it once for all. Takes away. It's neat because that word takes away is in the present tense. It doesn't say He took away, which He did, but it says He takes away. And I think John is wanting to show us that Jesus' sacrifice is available at all times for every sinner who will trust in Him. He's still taking away the sins of the world by His blood. Then look at the word sin. Sin here is not sins. It's sin. It's in the singular. I think what it pictures is that heaping together of all of the trillions and trillions of sins of human history into one gigantic pile called sin. and Jesus takes it away. All of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the death that comes with sin, Jesus takes away. He took away the guilt of our individual sins, but not only that, but He also took away the guilt of the inborn sin that we have, that we inherited from Adam. I like what John MacArthur says about it. He says that Jesus as the Lamb of God did not just take away our symptoms of sin, He took away the disease. Praise God. And then look at the phrase of the world. What does that mean? Does it mean that Christ takes away the penalty for every sinner who has ever lived? Well, if that's true, then all people everywhere of all times have been saved without exception. And we know the rest of the New Testament doesn't teach that. By the world, I don't think He means people without exception. He means people without distinction. That is, all kinds of people. People of every sort. People all over the world. Young and old, and male and female of every tribe and tongue and nation and language. Not just the Jews. You see, in the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices of all of those lambs were good for only the Jews. Really only of those Jews that believed. And yet, in the New Testament, what we find is that Christ and His sacrifice is not just for the Jews, it's for everyone who would believe. Everyone. Revelation 5:9, we read earlier, said, "You purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Praise the Lord. I think of the world also points to the sufficiency of His sacrifice. No matter how terrible your sin, no matter how many they may be, His sacrifice is sufficient for you. Jesus is the Lamb of God because He would die for the sins of the world. That's why God sent Him. That's why the Word, who was in the beginning, was with God and was God. That's why the Son of God, the Eternal Son, came to this earth, became flesh and dwelt among us, is because He had to do that in order to die. God, the Son, in His eternal state with the Father, could not die. He's eternal. But as a man becoming flesh, He could die. He had to die. That's why He had to be made flesh. To die for us. It's what His coming is all about. When you get to John chapter 11, and Jesus' enemies are kind of closing in around Him, and they're seeking His death. They want to know how they can bring this about. The high priest Caiaphas, an enemy of Jesus, spoke prophetically more than he knew. He said in John 11:50, "Or do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish?" Wow! You imagine this enemy of Jesus, the high priest, who is not a believer, right? Yet he spoke more than he knew prophetically as the high priest, that one man should die, that the whole nation would not have to perish. It sounds almost like John 3:16, doesn't it? That God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. but have everlasting life. Verse 51 of John 11, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Then look at verse 52. And not only for that nation only, but that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And so there you see both. Again, you see the death of the Lamb, and that would be sufficient for the world. John put it like this in his first letter, 1 John 2:2. He, Jesus Christ, He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is a big word that simply means the wrath of God against sin has been removed for us by Jesus Christ, because He took away our sin. The Lamb of God takes away sin and removes God's wrath for those who would believe in Him from every people all over the world. And we see this precious wrath removal in John 3:36. John writes, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, the wrath of God abides on everyone who has not believed in Jesus Christ. Everyone who has not believed perishes. But Jesus came to die as the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, that the wrath of God might be removed from us, that we could know Him and love Him and be in this relationship with God, that we, as John says in his prologue, that we could become children of God. As many as received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Their sins are taken away. The wrath of God is removed. And they are made in the image of Christ with the gift of eternal life. You know, everyone in this room deserves the wrath of God. It's only one way to have your sins taken away and to find that favor with God. And it's not working for God. And it's not going to church. And it's not doing good things. And it's not cleaning up your life first. It's the one way is believing in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said in John 8:24, He said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There's one more word that we didn't deal with in John's proclamation. It's the one at the beginning of the verse. What is it? Behold. Behold. It's a command that John gives to some of his disciples who were gathered around him. We're going to meet a couple of them next time. But he gives that command for them to do what? To look at Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John doesn't say, behold, I'm a great prophet. He doesn't say, behold, your good works will save you. He doesn't say, look at all of your religious rituals. They're going to put you in good standing on Judgment Day. He doesn't say, look at your church attendance. No. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one you need. Jesus saves sinners who look to Him in faith. The whole Old Testament, as I said, is kind of summed up in that question. Maybe it's the question where you're at today. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. You may still be wondering, as Isaac did when Abraham and he were walking up that mountain. You may be wondering, where is the Lamb? Where's the solution for my sin problem? How can I have this evil removed out of my heart? How can I be the one that God wants me to be? Where is the Lamb? If that's you today, then I implore you, take that next step and look. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Believe in Him. Put your trust in Him. Believe that He died for your sins and was raised from the dead, and He will save you this very day. And then maybe you're already a child of God because you have had your sins taken away by Jesus Christ. Then I think that question that they have in heaven is for us. Where is the Lamb? Behold the Lamb. And then finally, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Proclaim with everything that you are, with everything that you do, with every word that you say, with every action that you take, are you proclaiming with your whole life, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Is that you? Make it you today. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have spoken to us today from Your Holy Word. We thank You for Jesus, the Lamb of God, the One who was slain from the foundation of the world. It was always Your plan to send Your Son to die for the sins of the world. Our sins.